Right, this morning I'm going to preach a sermon that is very dear to this church. And the text is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 7. So if the Bible with you, please turn with me to the 2 Samuel chapter 5 and then two verses, then I'll read the whole of chapter 6. All right, are you there? 2 Samuel chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 7, please. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, that is the last enemy, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in near here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and that is the city of David." So when the Bible talks about the city of David, it refers to Zion. All right, so just take note. So when we come to chapter 6, it says that again, so the background is King David took the last stronghold, the very last enemy in the promised land, and he named that particular place called Zion, which is the city of David. And then shortly after that, in chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Belith, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of the hosts, who dwells between the cherubim." And so they set the ark of the God on a new cart and bring it out of the house of Abinadab, and was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel play music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on strings, instrument, on tambourine and sistrum, and on cymbal. And when it came to Nahon, threshing floor, Uzzah put on his hand the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was arose against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his arrow, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Peris Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom and the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of God had gone 6 paces, and he sacrifices oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of the Lord brought up the ark of God with shouting and the sound of trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the rope, and she despised him in her heart. And so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in this place in the midst of the tabernacle, and David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offering and peace offering before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offering and peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisin. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and say, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant as one of the base fellow, shamelessly uncovered himself." And so David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house, and to appoint me the ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maid servants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. The next passage is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 87, verse 2 to verse 3. Psalm 87, verse 2 to verse 3. It says that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O the city of God, Selah. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this passage. And I believe, Lord, there are so many precious gems, Lord, to be mined in this passage. But more importantly, Lord, this is the heartbeat of this church, Zion Fellowship. So I pray you help your servant to speak your word with clarity. And I need your anointing, that every word that is spoken, Lord, the life and spirit will flow out of my mouth. And more importantly, Lord, that this exposition of this passage, or the preaching of this passage, Lord, will bring life unto the hearer, will instill, Father, Lord, the Zion vision into their heart. More importantly, they need to be birthed forth with the vision of Zion. So birth forth Zion in every of our heart. And for those, Lord, who have this vision, Lord, that you will rekindle it, including myself. And so we commit, Lord, this today's sermon to you, and Christ be glorified in Jesus' name. God's people say, Amen. All right, this is a picture of the Ark of God. When it is in the Holy of Holies, this is how it looks like. But when you carry it in a journey, you get to cover it with a badger skin. And then you make the journey. So, church, today I'm going to revisit a sermon topic that I preached about 20 years ago. A message that actually shaped who we are, why we exist, and what we are pursuing as a church. And the title of the message today is Ushering God's Manifest Presence and His Glory. Now, this sermon will give you an understanding of why we are called Zion Fellowship. Especially for those who just joined us maybe for over the last 3 or 4 years. So today I hope that this sermon will explain it well, and you come to have better understanding of why we are called Zion Fellowship. Now every year I try to preach at least one message on our vision statement or our mission statement. Because vision leaks. If we don't keep it alive, we drift. If we don't keep it before our eyes, we forget why God planted this church in the very first place. And so vision must remain alive in our hearts, shaping our prayer, priority, and the pursuit of God. And it will explain the heartbeat behind our vision statement that is on that wall there, and also our mission statement. Our vision statement is attained spiritual Mount Zion, to be carrier and imparter of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority on earth. Now, this vision statement is not a short-term goal. It's not even a 5 or 10 year plan. This is a super long-term God-given vision, a destiny for this church that is yet to be fulfilled. This is not merely a slogan. It is a prophetic vision, a spiritual destination, the long-term pursuit of this church. Why Zion? Why not another biblical name? What is so significant about Zion in the heart of God? Now, physically, Mount Zion was a hill on Jerusalem. If you go and visit Israel, there is a particular knoll or hill that is called Mount Zion. Now listen to what God says in Psalm 87, which I just read to you. He says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Not over some of the dwellings of Jacob, but on all the dwellings of Jacob. And so Israel had many cities, many villages, many synagogues, many gathering places. And yet God says that I love Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He said, glorious things are spoken of you, O the city of God. And so three times in this passage of Psalm 87, we find the phrase that this one was born there, this one was born there, this one was born there. Now, why does God repeat it three times? Because it matters where a person was born spiritually. It makes a difference when you are birthed in Zion, or when Zion is birthed in you. Throughout the scripture, it becomes much more than a geographical location. Zion represents God's dwelling place, His manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. How do we know that? Because Psalm 132 takes us even deeper. He says that for the Lord has chosen Zion. He says that He has desired it for His dwelling place. He said, this is my resting place forever. And here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Now, of all the places, God chose Zion. Not New York, not London, not Tokyo, not Beijing, not Moscow. But He has chosen Zion. Of all the places, God said, this is where I will dwell. And hence, Zion depicts the highest destiny and purpose for His people. The New Testament reveals that Zion is not merely a mere earthly mountain. It symbolizes a greater reality in heaven. Because the writer of Hebrew unveils this greater reality. Hebrew chapter 12 verse 22 says that you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, in heaven, Zion is the headquarters, the center of God's throne and heavenly worship. The gathering place of the redeemed, the dwelling place of God's glory. Now, every ruler on earth, or rather the king or the prime minister or the president, has an official residence. The President of the United States has the White House. President of Russia has the Kremlin. And the King of England has the Buckingham Palace. The Prime Minister of Australia has the Lodge. But Zion is the heavenly headquarters and the official residence of the Most High God in heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is where God's throne is established and His glory revealed. And if Zion is where God dwells, then Zion must become our pursuit. And to fall short of Zion is to fall short of God's highest purpose for our life. Let me give you the background of the passage that we just read from 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 6. So this will bring us to David's story in our main text today. Now, after many years of warfare, David finally captured the last enemy stronghold or the fortress, and he renamed it as Zion. And Zion has become his headquarters in the city of Jerusalem. And his first agenda was to bring God's ark into Zion. And the ark symbolizes God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. And it sat forgotten in the house of Abinadab for many, many years. And now think about this. King David had a nation to govern, an army to organize, enemies to defeat, and infrastructure to build. And yet the first burden upon his heart was not politics, the economy, not about military strength or national prosperity. And David said, in effect, if God is not in Zion, or at Zion, the center of Jerusalem, nothing else matters. And so for 70 years, the ark of God has been neglected. And King Saul, the first king, had no intention or no interest in the ark. But King David was different, because he was a man after God's heart. And David understood that Israel's greatest treasure was not her army, her economy, or even her king. Israel's greatest treasure was the presence of God. And so David set his heart to bring the ark to Zion. And in that decision, David reveals a question that every generation must answer. Do we truly desire the presence of God? Not merely His blessing, not merely His gift, not merely His answer to prayer, but God Himself. And so today, as New Testament believers, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And yet there is a difference between God's indwelling presence and His manifest presence. The manifest presence of God is His tangible and revealed presence. You can either see, hear, or you can taste, or you smell, or you can feel His tangible presence. In short, I call it the divine encounter. At times it seems like a weight of glory, because the Hebrew word for glory is actually weight, a heavy weight. You can sense it. He can press you on the ground, but cannot even get up. And sometimes it heats up your body like a holy fire. At times it can be an overwhelming peace that you cannot explain, despite all the trouble that you're going through. At times it can be a tears of deep repentance. Or sometimes you can see God in a vision, or the blazing light in front of you, or hearing His unique audible voice. And so it is an encounter that brings permanent, I emphasize the word, a permanent and a godly transformation in you. Let me give you an example, a few examples from the Bible. Moses had a burning bush experience, and it forever changed his life. And then Prophet Isaiah saw the Lord in a vision, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, woe unto me. It transformed his life and ministry. And Paul saw a blazing light that blinded him temporarily. And then you can have many other examples. Basically, it makes a divine mark in your life that can never be erased. That is what I mean by the divine encounter. And so God's manifest presence will change the atmosphere, transform the city and the churches and the people that is in that city. And this is our vision. Not merely to be content with just a church gathering. Not merely to accumulate, to come here and accumulate biblical knowledge or to build a church, but to eventually to become the carrier and the imparters of God's manifest presence, His glory and kingdom authority on earth. And it is reserved for the end days church, because the Lord reserved the best for the last. We have not seen the glory of God that is yet to be revealed. every movie that you watch, there is this instinct in us that the most glorious moment will always happen in the very last 5 or 10 minutes of the show. And so, why is it so? Because God has put that instinct in us. And so the question before us today is not whether God's desire to reveal His glory. The question is, how do we usher of the host God's manifest presence and glory, especially in the last days? How do we carry the spiritual ark in our generation? And so David's story will show us both the wrong and the right way to usher God's glory. And so before we talk about how to usher God's glory, the scripture confronts us or forces us to confront how not to do it. In other words, the wrong way to usher God's glory. King David's first attempt failed. Why? Because wrong method, though of the right heart. And so God recorded this story so that every generation would learn from this passage. You cannot usher in God's glory your way. You must usher it in God's way. And this is a holy passage. It demands holy caution. And here are the wrong ways that we need to be aware of. Number one, by new cards. Verse 3 says that they set the card, or rather the ark of God, on a new card. Notice the phrase, new card. It means being innovative, modern, and impressive. It looks like progress, successful, and spiritual. And David had the right vision, because the ark was finally moving towards Zion. There was music, there was celebration, excitement, and momentum. Anyone watching it would have said, what a success! And surely God is pleased. But appearance can deceive. Not every crowd is evidence of God's presence. Not every celebration is an evidence of God's pleasure. Sometimes what looks like revival is only a religious hype. David had the right vision, but the wrong method. Good intention and sincere, but sincerely wrong. And God cares not only where we are going, but how we get there. Before the glory could enter Zion, God had to confront the false way to bring it there. God never told Israel to use a cart. He had already prescribed His ways, and that is the priests are to carry the ark on their shoulder. So God's glory cannot be ushered in by worldly ways. Instead of consulting God's word, Israel copied the Philistine. And the Philistines are the pagans, non-believers. In other words, they copied the ways of the world. And years earlier, the Philistine had returned the ark on a cart, and Israel was adopting the world's method. And the Philistine method had become Israel's ministry strategy. Churches have always been tempted to borrow methods from the world. And so some churches think, if the world attracts crowd this way, maybe we should do so. If the world entertains to attract the crowd, maybe we should also entertain them. And if the world uses celebrity, branding, hype, performance, maybe that's what we need. And so many churches have very fanciful stages. They darken the room. They only have lights on the stage. So much so that the congregant cannot even see each other. Laser light, louder sound, drifting smoke, more celebrity, more spectacle, more hype. that it looks like a discotheque or a nightclub that you visit. I hope you don't visit a nightclub. But you know what I mean. But often, more hype slowly leads to less prayer and worldly prayer. More of performance slowly leads to less God dependence. More noise, less reverence. And so the modern church is fascinated with what is new. The newest trend, newest fad, the newest formula, the celebrity techniques. But God bless what is of God and true, and what is true, not what is new. And so the key question is what attracts God, not what attracts people or men. And so the danger is this. One becomes too preoccupied with attracting people that we forget how to attract God. And so the question is not what draws a crowd. The question is what welcomes God's presence. And many churches are seeker-sensitive. But are we God-sensitive? Many ministries are man-centered, but are we Christ-centered? Many are things-centered, but are we glory-centered? And so the new card reveals a deeper issue, spiritual bankruptcy. When prayers dries up, programs multiply. When worship loses its fire, entertainment fills the gap. And when the glory departs, gimmicks arrive. And so the new card is evidence that we have stopped drawing from the well of God. God never intended the church to survive on worldly substitute. He intends us to live from His word and His presence. And the second wrong way, not by human strength. The name Uzzah in Hebrew means strength. The second lesson comes through Uzzah. And when the oxen stumble, Uzzah reached out to steady the ark. It looked responsible, practical, even heroic. But God struck him dead. Why? Because God was teaching us a timeless truth. Human strength can never usher in God's glory. As I said, Uzzah means strength. It represents Mr. Strongman, the person who believes success depends on him, the one who must control every situation, manage every outcome, engineer every success. He means well, but his confidence is basically in himself. Uzzah threw out thought that Ark needs his help. But the Almighty God does not need our help. We desperately need His help. Yet, how often do we try to help God? Manipulating people, manufacturing outcome, relying on charisma instead of anointing, using fleshly method to accomplish spiritual goals. Now, I need to mention a couple examples. And it's not a pleasure to mention those bad examples. In Singapore, there was once one of the biggest church. It grew. It had a good harvest. But then pride has come into the leadership. And so the leadership decided that they want to take on the entertainment industry. So they venture into the Hollywood entertainment industry and pump in millions and millions of dollars to finance that venture. Basically want to penetrate into the entertainment industry, reach the top of the chart of the top five singer or the entertainer, so to speak, and break into the music industry and to win souls for the church or for the kingdom of God. This thing went on for, I think, at least 10 years. Unfortunately, at the end, God has to intervene. And then he went into the court case and catastrophe happened. I wouldn't want to mention the end result, but it was catastrophic ending. And then another church in Australia, maybe you're familiar, I will not mention the name, also one of the biggest churches. I want to venture into the US, I also want to penetrate into the Hollywood entertainment industry to win souls, so-called, for the kingdom. They believe that in order to penetrate into the people from the world, they need to go into this kind of industry, whether it's Hollywood or whether it's entertainment. It's a different slant, but to cut the long story short, after many years, a few things happened in the church, and eventually the senior pastor was ousted from the church. No longer the senior pastor, and he founded the church. I don't want to be specific, because as I say, it gives me no pleasure to mention the name, but I'm telling you that these things are real. I'm not talking from a theoretical perspective. These things happen. Especially in big churches, when they grow, they become overconfident and they believe that they can rely on their own ingenuity and their strength to harvest the soul. And they always end up in tragedy. And so Mr. Strongman have become expert at making things happen. But God's kingdom glory is not built on human engineering. And so Uzzah tried to steady what God never asked him to steady. And so God struck Uzzah, not because he is cruel, but because God is holy. God's ark is the most sacred item in God's tabernacle. And it's not to be treated lightly. There are many things, or a few things, of God that is very sacred. And don't we dare to tamper with it. And so we do not usher in God's glory by human strength. We usher in by being surrendered to God and His way. And then the third way, not by over familiarity with God. Now, Uzzah had lived around the ark for many years. And so he handled the ark of God casually because he was over familiar with it. Now there is a difference between familiarity and intimacy. Over familiarity produces callousness, but intimacy produces reverence. Men today speak of God casually, as though he exists, God exists to fund our dreams and to fulfill our desire. But the scripture presents a different picture. Now, yes, he is our loving God, our loving Father. But at the same time, he is also the holy God of consuming fire. The fear of God has largely disappeared from the modern Christianity. We joke about holy things. We trivialize sacred things. And so familiarity breeds contempt. And intimacy breeds awe. And so we need to guard ourselves against over-familiarity. And then we come to the threshing floor moment. And finally, the threshing floor reveals what men cannot see. And the procession reaches God's threshing floor of discipline, and everything stops. The music stops, the celebration stops or ceases, the crowd falls silent. The threshing floor is the place of separation and discipline. It separates what the wheat from the chaff, appearance from reality, and the flesh from spirit. Every church, every ministry and believer eventually reaches a threshing floor. It is where God draws an invisible red line, exposes what the man cannot see. The procession for some time looks great, it looks successful, but it was built on disobedience. And God is holy. His holy presence is not common and His glory is not casual. His red line at the threshing floor is like a million high voltage electricity. God allows a wayward church to go as far until it reaches the threshing floor moment. That's what happened to the two examples that I gave you. They went on for more than 10 years, but eventually it would go on. They would reach the threshing floor moment. And so if we truly desire Zion, His glory and His manifest presence, then the new cuts, the arms of flesh, and casual Christianity must go. Before God brings us into Zion, He brings us to the threshing floor. Only what survived the threshing floor can carry His glory and manifest presence. And then we come to the turning point, David's holy fear. Everything changes at the threshing floor. The hype stopped, the big party and the celebration ended. The ark stopped moving. And King David realized that he cannot handle God's holy ark as he pleased. Verse 9 says that David was afraid of the Lord that day. Holy fear leads him back to God and His word. Now, this was not a fear of a slave. It was a holy fear. The sudden realization that God's holy presence cannot be handled lightly on human terms. The same bold and courageous King David, who defeated Goliath, now trembles before the Lord. And sometimes God allows our plans to fail because He's trying to save us from succeeding in the wrong thing. And David did something many leaders refused to do. He stopped. He paused the mission and he laid aside his presumption. He then searched the scripture in First Chronicles 15:13. David finally discovered the problem. And he said, "The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order." In other words, they desired God's presence but neglected His pattern. They wanted the blessing but ignored God's instruction. They wanted the glory of Zion but unwilling to do it God's way. So folks, revival never begins with noise and hype. Revival begins with rediscovering God's ways in His word. Rediscovering of God's word, His ways, His order, and God's holiness. Every great move of God begins with a return to God's word and His way. David's failure became his greatest lesson. Holy fear led him back to God's pattern. And this was King David's turning point. And it must become ours. So what is the right way to usher God's glory? Once David discovered God's pattern, everything changed. The second possession or procession looks nothing like the first. No cuts, no shortcuts, no hype, just obedience and reverence, just God's way. At this time, David follows God's pattern. The priests are to carry the ark. Clearly written in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 8 and 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 2. David discovered that God's presence was never meant to rest on the cart of machinery. It was meant to rest on the shoulders of priests, not things of machinery. And so God's glory is to be carried by consecrated priests, not impressive machinery. And the same principle applies today. God is not looking for better programs. He's looking for consecrated carrier. God is looking for priests who are prayer warriors, intercessor, true worshipper, people whose life are the dwelling places for Him to eventually manifest His presence and glory. Because Jesus says, the Father is looking or seeking for worshipper, John 4:23. And Psalm 22 verse 3 says, God inhabits the praises of His people. And so His glory rests on consecrated priests. And then the second right way is 6 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then after that, you stop. And then you offer animal sacrifices. And then you worship. Now, a very, very low process compared with the cart. The cart is like Lamborghini. A few, you know, 6 mile journey. It just takes maybe a few minutes and you arrive at the destination. But the cart, the method is 6 steps forward, stop. Put down the cart. And then animal sacrifices and then worship. After you finish, another 6 steps. Stop. And then worship. And so, what a slow and inefficient journey. But God is not obsessed with efficiency. He is concerned with effectiveness. In other words, do what is right, not what is fast. The world values speed. God values depth. And so the world rewards activity and God rewards communion. And so, revival is not microwave. We all like microwave. Heat up the food, put in the microwave, put in a microwave oven, 1 minute is, you know, all done. So, revival is not microwave. It is cultivated slowly and painfully. Many believers want instant revival, instant maturity, instant glory. But God's presence is cultivated slowly, line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. It's not manufactured. It grows through agonizing prayer. Individual prayer, corporate prayer. So I encourage you to come and join us in the corporate prayer. At least once a month for those who find it difficult for whatever reasons. So it goes through waiting, a period of waiting, meditation, devotion, listening to God, worship and communion, day after day, month after month, and year after year. That is why you have this process, 6 steps, and then you stop. And then animal sacrifice and worship. 6 steps, and then stop. So imagine, let's say a few miles journey, how long does it take to reach a destination? And then thirdly, the right way, David's humble worship. As the ark approaches Jerusalem, David removed his kingly robe and then danced before the Lord. He whirled around and then he danced before the Lord with all his might. And so the king laid aside his status, his dignity, his reputation, and worshipped God like childlike joy, with childlike joy. David understood this great truth. Carrying God's glory and protecting your pride cannot coexist. But his wife, Michal, looked through the window and despised him. She thought that worship should be more dignified, more respectable, more restrained. But David valued God's presence more than public opinion. And the scripture says that Michal became barren. When pride rules, barrenness follows. Where humility reigns, God's presence flows. And so every believer must choose dignity or glory, reputation or presence, pride or worship. And so the lesson for all of us, when you see someone worshipping in a very childlike manner, don't despise. Or in an undignified manner, don't despise. Because Michael was barren because he despised the way King David worshipped. The people who experience God's glory are those who are humble, who humble themselves before Him. And so we have the call to our generation. This story is not merely about David. It is about us. Today we do not carry a golden ark. We New Testament believers carry something far greater. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we are, all of us are God's temple. All of us are His priests and the carrier of the Holy Spirit. God still desires to manifest His presence and glory among His people. He desires His glory in our worship, His power in our prayer, and His authority in our witness. But His purpose does not end inside the church. And so we are called to be carrier of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority beyond this wall, into our homes, into the workplace, in the schools, community, and city. Now, what do I mean by that? I think maybe in the 1900s, I cannot remember exactly which year, but at least 100 years ago, there was a one guy by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. And he carried, to a certain extent, the manifest presence of God. There was recorded that he took a train from one town to another in England. And he was sitting in a train and there was a group of young people that came into the carriage. For some strange reason, they sense something radiating out of this man, this godly man. And there was a deep sense of repentance, crying, and they just began to repent of their sin because of this man, godly man, who carries God's tangible presence. They can feel, they can sense God from this man. It is as though he carries something. That is what I mean. You carry God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. It can cause people, without even speaking a word, can cause them to just be in tears and to repent of their sin. So this is something not theoretical. It has happened before. And more glorious things is going to happen in the last days. It's to say, God reserved the best for the last. And therefore, church, get hold of this vision. God's miracle healings, miracle signs and wonders can happen outside the church. And the church, the world does not need another polished worldly performance. They already have those glorious so-called, you know, things outside. They don't need to come to church to see those things. So why you compete with them? Stupid. This is not your jurisdiction. God has something greater for you. They need a touch from the living God who can transform their life. And so number two, we must choose God's way. The question before us is simple. Will we continue building new cars or become consecrated carrier? Will we trust human strength or will we depend on the Holy Spirit? Will we approach God casually or with reverence and holy fear? Will we just seek God's blessing or do we seek God Himself? And so, our vision is not merely to have a growing church, but to become the carrier and imparters of God's manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority on earth. And so, may Zion Fellowship be birthed off in us, and in time to come, carry His manifest presence, glory and kingdom authority to the generation that desperately need God. And so, conclusion. Church, the issue was never whether God wanted His presence in Zion. The issue is whether God's people are willing to do it God's way. David learned that God's glory cannot be carried on new carts, engineered by human strength, or hosted by casual and irreverent heart. God's glory rests upon consecrated people who seek Him according to His word and His prescribed order. Why are we called Zion Fellowship? Because Zion represents God's dwelling place, His throne, His manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. Psalm 132 clearly declares, the Lord has chosen Zion. He said, this is my resting place forever. And so God is looking for a resting place among all the churches. He's looking for people among whom He can rest, abide, and manifest His glory. And so will it be Zion Fellowship Clarkson here? God is looking for what kind of church? Looking for mature, God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciple. That is why we have this mission statement. Are you God-loving? Number one, that's the greatest commandment. Are you Christ-like? You may be able to do miracles, signs, and wonders. You may be able to be very eloquent, but are you Christ-like in your conduct, in your lifestyle? And then thirdly, are you Spirit-empowered? Do you rely on your own strength and ingenuity, or do you rely on the Holy Spirit? That is why we have this mission statement. They go hand in hand. Now, these people will walk in humility. If you are God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciple, you will walk in humility. You will walk in unity. You will walk in prayer. And you will hunger for Him. And so God is looking for Christ-centered church that will build according to His pattern, not man-centered church that chasing after trends. And so building to attain spiritual Mount Zion is a long, costly, and sometimes painful journey. But by His grace, we are willing to be patient and pay the price. What we do are merely prerequisite, never qualification. Everything is by His grace. We must adopt that posture, lest pride be found in us. When His glory comes, heaven invades earth. When God's abiding manifest presence comes, heaven begins to invade earth. Lives are transformed. Hearts are awakened, community are changed, and even this building may be too small to contain what God is doing. So our prayer, so Lord, teach us to build according to Your pattern. Make us God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciples who walk in humility, unity, prayer, and hunger for His presence. May this house be saturated with Your presence, not driven by performance. And when Your glory fills this house, may we carry it into the homes, workplaces, school, communities, and city, so that others may encounter the touch of the living God. So Lord Jesus, by Your grace, may Zion be birthed off in us. May we become carrier and imparter of Your manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. Amen. The Lord bless you.